Well, as we begin what is now the third message, I know that God is faithful and He will do according to His plan, whether I pray about it or not, because He's faithful. But I still want to pray about it. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before You with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and the awesome. We thank You that we can rest in Your faithfulness. We thank You that we can trust that You'll feed us. We can trust that You'll blank out the things that I shouldn't say, and that You'll quicken things far beyond what I say for the purpose of conforming us to Your image and bringing You glory. So we commit this message to You. We ask for Your blessing. We ask for Your light and Your life and for the purpose of Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the two previous messages, we talked about the fact that God separates the godly mind from the ungodly mind from the godly mind, and that those that are in the godly mind, God has called them out, called them to be separate, and given them a purpose. And one of the great purposes is this manifestation of the Lord Jesus. First of all, it comes to the believer, and then it works out through the believer into the world. And so this is our calling. This is an aspect of birthright. And even though I'm sort of lumping together the birthright and the blessing, and each one of those in Scripture is far greater than what I'm talking about, for the purpose of this message, I'm really lumping those two together, that Jacob swindled away from Esau, and specifically honing in on the fact that this is about the revelation of the Lord Jesus, because that promise was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, that eventually Jesus of Nazareth would come through that line, and in so doing, bless every family on the earth. And so as we move forward through Jacob's life, we saw that at the end of all of his wrangling, at age 77, somewhere in his 70s, some commentators said 72, some said 75. I'm going to pick the number 77. When we get to heaven, we can sort it out. We're just going to go with 77. But he's 77 when he runs from Esau. And while he's on the run, he just happens to fall asleep in a certain place that he named Bethel. And I've always pronounced it Bethel because that's the way I heard it. And then I listened to a lot of podcasts, a lot of preaching, and I heard a preacher call it Bethel. I thought, you know, I like that better because the El part is God, and the name Bethel is the house of God. And so I prefer the emphasis on God. So Bethel, that's the way I say it now. You're welcome to do the same. Or not, it's your choice. But anyway, he names the place Bethel because he realized that this is the place where heaven is connected to earth. We see in Scripture that the connection is a person, the Lord Jesus. And the place that he's connected is the place of abiding, being in the promised land in the picture in Israel. But us, you and me, abiding in Christ, making him the source of our life, making him our thought pattern, our discussion, our way of life. And so we see really this revelation that God gave to Jacob in Bethel through a vision. It's going to get greater as time goes by, but through a vision, it was this revelation that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory, to him be the glory forever. I read also in the last message, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, just the first part of verse 10. Those verses say, for in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. Notice the tense of those verbs there, have been made. And as I said in the first message, which really I titled Yours by Promise, Jacob was trying to get what was already promised to him. It's already promised to you. You have been made complete in Christ. So now, as we go back into the story, we're going to do a 20-year skip. I'm going to skip over the 20 years that Jacob spent in Paddan Aram. Now, I will summarize it briefly, but there's an illustration I've used a number of times, and you can all recall, especially guys, when you were younger and being at a lake or a pond or a stream, you pick up a really nice flat rock and you get one that's just right, and you give it a little side arm toss and you count how many skips you can get. Anybody get any? 10 or 11 skips?
Ooh,
that's impressive. I never got more than 8. What we want to do is still skipping. Is that, did I hear that? Still going. That's pretty good. I'm feeling a little embellishment there, but that's good. But I see this a lot of times in Scripture where it's kind of like that stone skipping across the water, where you go from, as we're going to do in this message, there's the vision before the 20 years in Paddan Aram. Then we're going to skip over that and hit again. To where Jacob wrestles with God, and then we're going to skip again and come back to Bethel. And so the first message this morning, I called it Bethel Round 1, and this one, you'll never guess the title, Bethel Round 2. But we're going to be like this stone skipping across some of these points. And I love, let me just go down this rabbit trail quickly. Scripture is written in seed form, bud form, and fully developed. You probably heard my father-in-law, Ed, talk about that. It really is such a great thing that you take, for example, an acorn does not look anything like an oak tree. Well, that's because that's seed form. Fully developed form is an oak tree. So we look at the Old Testament and we see these stories, and it doesn't look anything like the writing of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't look anything like what we see in the book of Revelation. And you're like, they don't really seem to be connected. Well, you have to understand, it's seed form, skip, it's bud form in the Gospels, where it begins to really open up, skip, into the epistles, it's beginning to be fully developed, skip all the way into Revelation, and you see the fullness of it. And so I endeavor at times to, when I'm teaching, to let's have the bud form, seed form, the fully developed, and see the whole picture. Back to back up the rabbit trail and back into the story. During that 20 years that we're skipping, I'll summarize it real briefly by saying, just reminding you of the story, I'm sure that all of you remember, in his 70s, 77, he goes to Paddan Aram, where Laban, his mother's brother, lived, and he finds a wife, and she's beautiful. And so he strikes a deal with her father and works 7 years. But his father, her father, is a bigger shyster than Jacob. And so come to find out, he didn't get the daughter that he wanted, and he got the other one. He still wanted the first one. So Laban said, got to be another 7 years, please. Cha-ching. The deceiver is outmaneuvered by his father-in-law. And we're going to see this play out over and over through the 20 years. I don't want to take a long time to get into the narrative, but I do want to pull out this little synopsis that Jacob makes when the Lord told him to leave. So reading from Genesis 31, 3 through 7. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now, I'm sure that when Jacob heard that, he said, wait a minute, God's telling me to go back to where Esau is. Last I heard, Esau is going to kill me. So when God not only told him, return to the land, but he said, I will be with you, I think Jacob said, okay, we got this. We being you got this. So anyway, return to the land, and I will be with you. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, the two wives, to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. That's a key point. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow it to hurt me. And I call attention to this because, again, we know the record of Jacob. He's a shyster. He's a cheater. He's always making the deal go his way. And now he's working for Laban, who is a bigger cheat, a bigger deceiver, and more definitely makes things always go his way. And yet, Jacob summarizes those 20 years by saying, in the past 20 years, I can tell you 10 times that he changed my wages. Now, he doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure that that means, or does not mean, that he got 10 raises. He didn't get 10 cost of living raises. What he got was, as they say, shafted 10 times. But in all of that, he's able to see that God didn't let it hurt him. And I believe that's a key point. And the reason is, the reason that God blessed Jacob, the deceiving, lying, cheat, rascal, is because God chose in advance that he was going to use Jacob to bring Christ into the world. He didn't do it for Jacob's sake. He didn't do it because Jacob was a hard worker. He didn't do it because Jacob deserved it. He certainly didn't do it because Jacob was a giver. The only reason God did it was because of God's plan and God's purpose. God decided. And I wonder how many times you and I have seen in our own lives where the wrong guy got promoted. I should have been promoted. And everybody at work knows I should have had that spot. But they gave it to that guy. And that's just wrong. How many times have we seen the wrong guy got promoted? The wrong person got credit? Or I got blamed for the whole thing. And no matter what I can say and what I can prove, it doesn't matter. How many times did the wrong thing happen to us? But when you look in that rearview mirror, when you look in the rearview mirror and you go, wait a minute, somehow I still came out on top. Now, it might not have been on top in that situation, but I was blessed in some other way. And it ended up, I'm still okay. Well, that's grace. And it's not just because God loves you and you're a wonderful person. It's because it's God's plan. God has decided before that he's going to bring Christ to you, through you, to the world. He's doing something a whole lot bigger than you, a whole lot bigger than your 401k, bigger than your reputation. He's doing something far beyond what you could ask or imagine. I've seen through the years where the Lord has lifted some people up for a period of time. I've seen where others have gone through a very low situation, been abased for a period of time. And it's because it's God's will, it's God's way. It's not that the person who was raised up did something wonderful. And it's not that the person who was abased did something horrible. It's about God's plan. And you can't see it at this point. Because it's too big. Our circumstances are right here in our eyes. And we can't see what is this vast, big picture. By God's grace, tomorrow morning, I will talk about what that bigger plan is. But there are links in these stories that we're going to talk about. And in this 20 years, there is so much harangue, so much. It's just a crazy story. Again, I don't have the time, but you just need to read it. It's just an amazing story. But we're going to skip over it, and we're going to link these three stories together. The first one at Bethel, and then after the 20 years at a place called Peniel. And I say it Peniel because in a verse later there's the word Penuel. I don't know if it's the same place or not, and I'm not worried about it. And then it also links over to the next story in Bethel, same place as the first story. So we're going to link these together. God has told Jacob it's time to return home. And Jacob knows, this is at the end of the 20 years, Jacob knows if I go back home, I have to deal with Esau. And he wants to kill me. Also, for this morning, for sake of time, I'm going to skip over. Jacob devises this huge plan. He's got all these gifts. What is he going to do? He tells his servants certain things to say when they see Esau, and what group he's going to send first and what group he's going to send next. He's got this elaborate scheme because he's very good at scheming. He's got this plan on how he's going to hopefully appease Esau before he actually meets him. Now, if he was 77 when he left home and he spent 20 years in Paddan Aram and got the whole family started, two wives and their servants, so really four mothers of 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. Now, after all of that, God tells him, go home. When he's on his way home, he comes up with this plan of how he's going to deal with Esau. And then he divides up his family and he sends them in two groups. And at that point, 20 years later, he's now 97 years old. And he's completely alone. And we read this from Genesis 32, starting at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now pause right there. 97-year-old guy. Now, granted, this is Bible times, but only a few chapters earlier, God had limited man's years to 120, and so here he is at 97, all right, and some guys wrestling with him until daybreak. Verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please, tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Now the way God wrote this story to me is so interesting and so fascinating. As I pointed out earlier, Jacob's 97 years old. Out of nowhere, this guy just starts wrestling with him. I really want to know who picked the fight. I want to know who grabbed him first. God doesn't tell us, and so it's immaterial. But at 97, Jacob wrestles all night long. Now, several of my sons, Kathy can tell me which one, three, four, how many? Three of them. Three of them are wrestling. One of them, son number three, was really progressing very well in wrestling in high school. But when he got his, fifth concussion, that's when we said, you're done. Because you make more money with your neck up than you do from your neck down. So protect this thing. And but we watched a lot of wrestling. And when they wrestle in high school, 6 minutes. It's three two-minute rounds. And these men are spent. I mean, they are totally spent in 6 minutes. All night. So very interesting. I love the way God writes the story. And then the way it reads, it's kind of like God is wrestling with a man. Come on. I mean, just the concept that infinity becomes human, finite, and limits himself to bones and muscle and sinew and all right, now let's wrestle. Mano a deo. I need to write that down. That's good. This is a crazy concept that God does this. And then, the way this story reads, it's as if God says, this boy ain't going to let go. I can't win. It reads to me like God's saying, if I don't do something, he's going to win. And so God says, touch the socket of his hip. And at that point, again, leaning on my wrestling sons, hips are everything when it comes to wrestling. That's where you get all the action and the power. And so now the wrestling match is over. And Jacob has lost. But Jacob still won't let go. In fact, God said in the story, look, the sun's coming up. You got to let go. God bless my brother, Jacob. He says, I'm not letting go. Nope. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Now, is this just the same guy who says, I got to have a blessing, it's got to come my way? Or is he really holding on to God despite all this wrestling all night long? See, I think this wrestling match that God set up was really showing Jacob, here's what's been going on for 97 years. You thought you were fighting Esau to get the birthright. You thought you were working with your mother in cahoots to get the blessing. You thought that you were wrestling with Laban to get wife number one. You thought you were wrestling against this circumstance and this situation and that situation. It was me you were fighting against. Because God said in Genesis chapter 6, his spirit won't always strive with man. And you know in Genesis 6, that story moves on to the flood where he judges the whole world. And God says with Jacob, all right, enough of this flesh. We're done here. And so he touched him. Now at that point, he becomes a marked man. Because we see in the record of Scripture, for the rest of his life, which was another 40 years or so, I think it was 137 when he passed. Was it 137 or 127? I think it was 137. Regardless, for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp, and he walked with a cane or a staff. In fact, I think the next morning when his family sees him, I'm sure the wives would have been, oh my goodness, what happened to you? Well, why are you limping? Why? What did something happen? Did Esau send an assassin? What happened to you? And I would say that when God touches the life, everybody says, what happened to you? You see a difference. And I would say if they don't see a difference, God had to touch that life. I would say there was something else going on there. It's interesting in this story, part of this skip of the stone that I'm talking about, at the beginning of the 20-year period, Jacob gets this revelation that God is connected to this place. And it's a dream. But in the text, it tells us the sun was setting. In the text, that seems natural because he was going to lay down and sleep for the night, so the sun was setting. But the scripture records that the sun was setting. 20 years goes by, and then there's this wrestling match. mano a Deo. And it says the sun was rising. I think there's a lot of times that we can look back over the dark period of our life. As believers, we've had a revelation of the Lord. We're in. God's talking to us. He's made the connection. He's made the promise. And yet there have been dark periods in our lives where sunset after that, and through those 20 years, you read all the wrangling, oh my goodness, all the foolishness that went on during those 20 years. And then God says, in my opinion, right here at Peniel, when Jacob is just all by himself, he has none of his things, none of his family, all alone, God says, let me show you what you've been doing for your 97 years. You've been fighting against me. Because that's what flesh does. Flesh fights. Flesh warreth against the spirit. The spirit warreth against the flesh. Now this is extremely significant because in this wrestling match, we see that God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. But it's unique in the way that he did it. Because while this wrestling match is going on, God asks Jacob a question. What is your name? Now, obviously, God knows the name. He's asking Jacob so that Jacob will say, what is his name? And I think he did that specifically because Jacob had just asked for a blessing. Go back 20 years. When he wanted a blessing from his father, lowercase f. Twice, Isaac tried to identify and make sure that this blessing he's going to give is going to Esau. And twice, Jacob said, I'm Esau. I'm Esau. And in this point, now 20 years later, in this wrestling match, Jacob is asking his father, capital F, for a blessing. Things are getting right now. 20 years ago, he thought the blessing came from his father, lowercase f. Now he knows the blessing comes from God, like God had promised all the way through. Because now he's been through 20 years and he's seen, wait a minute, God's got this. I'm doing all this stuff I'm doing, but it's not me doing it. God is somehow working through these circumstances. And so now when he asks for a blessing from capital F, Father, Father God, God says, well, wait a minute now. Tell me who you are. Are you going to say Esau again? Jacob has to say, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the liar. I'm the cheat. I don't deserve. And this is how we move forward in the faith. You got to deal with the past. Now, when I say deal with the past, I'm not talking about sitting on the psychiatrist's couch and doing navel gazing and, you know, mom made me eat vegetables or, you know, whatever the complaint is. I'm talking about coming to grips with who you are. Understanding that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. In fact, I think what he is reckoning with is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7. Jacob is coming to the realization, what we read in Romans 7, starting at verse 18, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? In verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. So when he says, what's your name? And Jacob says, no more games, no more lies. I'm Jacob. That's a major point. Because then God says, and I quote, you shall no longer be called Jacob. Jacob got to the point where, I'm not playing any games, I'm not Esau, I'm the wretched man. And God says, you shall no longer be called Jacob. Because I want to pause right there, because we know this is where his name gets changed to Israel. But the first part of that is God making a declarative statement. You shall no longer be called Jacob. And what he's saying is, God is now saying, I'm not seeing you anymore according to the flesh. We got to do the same thing for ourselves. We got to do the same thing for our brothers and sisters. We got to stop talking about brother so-and-so acting like a real Jacob. We got to stop rehashing how sister so-and-so, oh man, she is deceitful, liar, man, she this, she that. God has said, you will no longer be called Jacob. Know no man according to the flesh. It's past. It's gone. It's settled. And so God changes Jacob's name to Israel. He says, now your name is Israel. And there is a whole lot more to Jacob's name being changed to Israel. And Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll get into this greater deal on the name Jacob. It was at this time Jacob began to walk with a limp. He's a marked man. I want to make this connection between Jacob's ladder. So chapter 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So let me recap in our timeline where we are. Bethel, the first time, 77 years old, fleeing from Esau. The vision of Jacob's ladder. 20 years in Paddan Aram and all this mess going on. And then when he leaves Paddan Aram, because God said, go back home, just before he meets with Esau, he wrestles with God all night long and has this fantastic revelation. There's a whole lot more to talk about in that story. We don't have the time, but God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And a few other events take place, and then God says, now, I want you to leave Peniel, Penuel. I want you to go back to Bethel. And so that's what we read there in chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Now, 35, verses 9 through 14. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. He blessed him. God said to him, now this is the second time, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he, capital H, he called him, lowercase h, Israel. God called Jacob Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in that place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. So now Israel, formerly Jacob, moves forward in his new name, Israel. This time, in this second naming, as it were, God didn't ask him, what's your name? That was dealt with. After the 20 years, when God sent him back to Esau, and they wrestled all night long, he said, what's your name? Jacob. And then God settled that past issue. Your name is now Israel. And then, after that, he sends him back to Bethel, and we read this, and God doesn't say, what's your name? He says, your name is Jacob. He tells him, your name is Jacob. In other words, you're still a man of the flesh. You still live in a body of flesh. You still have fleshly thought process. You still have fleshly nature. You're still in flesh. You're still Jacob. But you're not going to be known by that. You're going to be known by your new name, Israel. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And so now he is identified as a spiritual man. He's identified by the new name. And interestingly, to further identify this change in Jacob, now Israel, Genesis 35:7 says that he built an altar there. Now this is at Bethel the second time. And he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now he named this place, this time he called it El Bethel. Now before, the place had been called Luz. Now I'm going all the way back to before the 20 years where he received that revelation of Jacob's ladder. That was when he named that location Bethel. He said, this is the house of God. This is where God comes to this earth. This is the place. We've learned that that's abiding in Christ. Then, after the 20 years, when he's at this naming a second time, he names the place El Bethel. And I think that's because he's gotten even more Christ-centered than he was before. You see, for 97 years, it was all Jacob all the time. And then God settled that. Romans 7 is gone now. You're a spiritual man. You're going to be known according to the spiritual name. You're going to be known not as the man of the flesh, but a man walking in the Spirit. And that's why Israel, almost said Jacob, so sorry. That's why Israel named this place El Bethel, because it's God, the God of the house of God. And the emphasis here is God's in that name twice, because there's a difference. I've said this for a lot of years. You've heard it probably for a lot of years. The enemy is okay if believers are off-centered. And he really loves it if you're off-centered on sin. If you have abiding corruption, if you have undealt with sin in your life that is just running rampant, it's just wide open, okay? Enemy loves that. That's an easy target. I think he's still okay if you're off-centered on Bible study. And you might be like, wait a minute. Bible study? I mean, that's perfect. Well, there's a difference between knowing your heart's intent is to know the Scripture for the sake of knowing everything there is to know about the Scripture versus wanting to know God and finding Him in the Scripture. It's one thing to see the house of God. This is the place where God is. It's another thing to see the God of the place where God is. He's extremely Christ-centered here. And I really, I don't want to say sweat bullets or struggle, but it's important to me that when I'm sharing the word, that I'm sharing about the Lord Jesus. There are many things in the word that we can talk about. Many profitable things, many good things, many very helpful things. But primarily, I know in my own life, the thing that has made the major change is when I've had a revelation of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't when I had a revelation of the teaching of soteriology. I'm not knocking theology. We had a good discussion on theology earlier. But I don't want to know everything there is to know about the doctrine of ecclesiology or the doctrine of this and not know God. And this is where Jacob, Israel, is now saying is the God of the house of God. He's Christ's son. All right, so we're going to wrap up this morning's message. There is so much more to be talked about in all of these things, but just to wrap it up real quick, there's a separation between the ungodly and the godly. The godly have this calling, this birthright, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. The manifestation of Christ comes to us, moves out through us, and even so, even when we have that by promise, we still walk in the flesh. When we walk in the flesh, we're fighting against the Lord. The flesh warreth after the Spirit warreth after the flesh. And there is this ongoing battle. And at a certain point, God says, okay, enough. And there is this transition. And in that transition, we then move forward and we begin to become much more Christ-centered. It's all about the Lord. It's El Bethel.
So let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. It seems like I'm repeating the same thing over and over, but I can't help it. Were it not for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love for us, we would be utterly lost, utterly empty. And so we thank you for these things. We thank you that you wrestle with us to bring us to the place where you can make the change in our lives. So, Father, continue to draw us, continue to glorify yourself through our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ready? More?